And I titled this morning's message, Humble Faith. And we're talking about faith as an action. James is, basically showing how faith is to be active in the life of a believer. You know, faith overcomes a lot of things. And we need to understand as we read through this that in the Greek, there was never chapter and verse. And so we looked at last week or finished chapter 3, but verses 17 and 18 says, "But the wisdom that is from above," and this is in contrast to the wisdom of the world, so much of it being exposed today, that professing to be wise, they've become fools, believing that they are going to be able to change what we know is already prophetically true and what's coming. I don't know if they believe that they're going to be able to stop Jesus Christ from returning, but they certainly are interested in ushering in their own Messiah, what that we know to be Antichrist. But we see the wisdom of this world failing at every turn. And they keep trying and they keep coming up with new stuff. And come Wednesday night, I might get a little bit more into some prophecy and stuff like that about what's going on in the world. But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And unity is the ultimate virtue for the church, I believe. Psalm 133:1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." You see, unity is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the characteristic of the church that is that is vertically focused, that is heavenly minded. What happens to the church that is horizontally focused? Well, you'll find disunity and disharmony. Psalm 135:3 says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant." And Psalm 147:1, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful." And those things that are pleasing to the Lord are to be the focus of the church. It's the one thing that keeps us in unity. It brings us together to do those things that are pleasing to God. That is the whole the nature of the way that we set up our time together here in the sanctuary, a time of praise, but also a time of being in the Word and opening our hearts to what God's Word has to say, to get vertically focused again. And, you know, so many of us come in and just want to shed the filth and the muck of the world and the week and everything else. And so this is that time to do that, to get refocused on what's important. We don't hide it behind, putting on shows and all kinds of different things. There's one purpose for us to come here, and that is to be in unity and to see Jesus Christ. And so now James is going to address those things, conflict and division that occur in the church. And it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" And so he's speaking to the church. I know that we can often project this onto wars and fights of the world. But what we're going to see is that these things, these wars and these struggles and the conflict that's within the church is a mirror of what's going on in the world, and it ought not to be happening in the church. And so he says, "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Conflict in the church, unfaithfulness to the Lord, arises when the church is not united in what pleases the Lord and is united really and focused on what pleases oneself. Well, if I were pastor, I'd do this. Boy, I sure wish the church, you know, sang this song, and I don't like this song, and all this other stuff, the things that we come up, you know, in with that can cause conflict. Where do wars and fights come from among you? He's speaking to the church. Conflict in the church is worldly. Same symptoms and the same results. The wars that we see going on in the world today. Russia. It's self-righteousness, right? It's a country that believes that they have a right to take something that belongs to somebody else. It's not, and we need to understand something with conflict within the church. It's not the other person. Don't point a finger at somebody else. The conflict arises from one's own desires, James is saying. This word for pleasure is hedone, which we get our word hedonism. A person that is hedonistic is self-centered. I'm not happy unless I am satisfied. My desires, my happiness, my pursuits, my. And the source of conflict in the church is of those who are self-conflicted, who have this war raging internally, the spirit of the world versus the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus talks about the seed that is spread and the different soils. And he says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell on thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. That same word, pleasure, hedone, the self-desire, the cares of this life, they choke the word of God out of those who have heard it. It no longer has any effect in one's life to bring forth the fruit of righteousness that it's purposed to do. And so we see that it is because of desires for pleasure that war, to satisfy our own desires, that bring conflict within the church amongst the body of believers. He says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. This word lust, it means to set one's heart upon. Lust is a worldly desire. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's in direct contrast to the Beatitudes that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And it really boils down to this, are you living according to your lusts, or do you have a hunger and a thirst for what God desires for your life? You can pursue self-fulfillment, everything the world has to offer, and you will never, ever, ever be satisfied. You will never obtain what you believe is going to make you happy or complete your life. There will never be enough of it. And most of us understand that because we've pursued it. There will never be enough. You will always want more. James here is talking about desires that one is willing to step over others to obtain. Not necessarily killing. He's not talking about that they're all out murdering one another. But that idea or having the mindset that you would kill to have it. Have you ever said that before? Oh boy, would I kill to have something like that. I'd kill to have that steak. I've said it. And I'm just talking about killing the cow. So, have you ever, you know, you do not have, he says, because you do not ask. What do you mean? I know you're all sitting there. You ask all the time. I know that there's a number of you here that are always asking the Lord to win the lottery, right? Lord, if I win, I'll give a portion to the church, you know? I ask the Lord all the time, or I want what he or she has. They seem so happy. Lord, if I had what they have, then I would be completely satisfied. You ever sit around thinking about those things? Those are lustful thoughts, thoughts that to fulfill your own desires. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. There's that word, that your own hedonistic desires. Jesus qualifies here what real prayer is. Prayer is not to accomplish in heaven what we want here on earth. Prayer is to invite God to accomplish on earth what he wants done in heaven. This word amiss literally means evilly. Think about that for a minute. Are there any things that you pray about that God or the Holy Spirit would consider evil things to be praying for? What you're asking for is to please yourself, but know this, it is not pleasing to God. Prayer is not intended to force God to do your bidding, to get God in line with you, or the idea of to get God in line with me. The purpose of prayer is for us to be aligned with God for his will and his desire for our lives. Do you really expect God to fulfill your lusts? Because that's what you're doing if that's what you're praying for. To encourage your hedonistic desires? Is that what you're asking God to do? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you just say that with that special holy inflection and emphasis, then it's bound, it has to come true. You know, that holy roller equation. In Jesus' name. The word spend here is the same that was used for the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. The same idea, to spend things on your own pleasures. Are you asking the Lord for those things that he does not desire for you? Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The Jewish believers would immediately recognize what James was talking about. You see, in the Old Testament, many of the prophets spoke on behalf of God how they were adulterers and adulteresses. God considered his relationship with Israel that of a husband and a wife. And when Israel turned to other idols and started worshiping false gods and setting up high places and worshiping in secret, what they thought was in secret, God said that they were in an adulterous relationship. The idea here is of a heartbroken husband discovering that his wife has given herself to another. When our desires are set on things of the world and our own self-centered desires, it brings conflict, not only in ourselves, it is projected on those around us. And here James says it brings us into conflict with God Himself. If you are consciously choosing to satisfy your lusts and are living for the world, then you are literally an enemy of God. That's not what God has done. You have made yourself God's enemy. Now, God loves you regardless. God cannot unlove you. He will never unlove you. But Jesus said this, when you pray, say this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, the conflict comes when we substitute my for thy. And sometimes our attitude and that we come to God with is, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be my name. My kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us our cake with the cherry on top, because we want our cake and we want to eat it too, don't we? But it's recognizing that we can do it on our own. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Now, this is kind of a confusing verse because it suggests that it was written somewhere in Scripture, but it's not. You won't find the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. But there are two sentences here. Do you think the Word of God is vain? Is it of no effect upon your life? God says it is truth. It's powerful. It contains words of love and life. It's His power unto salvation. It holds everything for godliness and holiness. It reveals His will, His provisions, and His promises. Excuse me. It will never return to Him void. Do you believe all that it claims to be or does that it says? You know, do you believe that God gave us His Word in vain? You see, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. It says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The conflict in the church is a result of conflict in its members. And we need to recognize what it says in 2 Corinthians 1:22, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Excuse me. Sinuses haven't drained all morning until now. 2 Corinthians 5:5, now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee, and also in Ephesians 1:14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, thank you, to the praise of His glory. The jealousy of the Holy Spirit is likened to a husband who is jealous over the affections of his adulterous life. That's what James is comparing it to. You see, he's fighting for our attention. He desires that you turn from your affair with the world. And if that's you this morning, if you're in conflict with those things, the Spirit is speaking to you. You see, it says, if we live by the Spirit, then we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He does not want to put you out, which is often what we, you know, and we see going on in so many relationships today. He doesn't want to put you out. He is desiring to draw you back. You see, He's giving more grace. That meaning He is continually giving grace. We know that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But that's not that we go on sinning. It's that we would recognize the grace of God, that overwhelming, all-encompassing grace of God, that it would turn our hearts back, that we would recognize that we are following and chasing after those things that are not pleasing to God, just to desire our own lusts. Look at the church today. Many are under the influence of the world. Convinced the church needs to be more like the world to attract people to come in. That if we make it more attractive, then maybe they'll hear about Jesus. There are so many books out there today suggesting the church needs to be relevant and woke, that we might be more appealing to the world, when the scripture tells us that we're to be separate from the world. We're to be a light on a hill that attracts people. Pastor Chuck used to say, what you draw the people in with is what you will have to continue to provide to keep them there. Sadly, what draws people in today is gifted influencers, extravagant entertainment, attractive personalities, multimedia productions, but not the Word of God. And Jesus is not the headliner. And if they're not coming in to hear the Word of God and to see Jesus, they probably will never see Him. And it says, the Spirit of God yearns jealously for our attention, that our attention might be on the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste, as a chaste virgin to Christ. How do you think the bridegroom feels as he watches his bride pimp itself to the world? In an adulterous affair, giving her affection to the ruler of this world. You see, it's the same for each of us, God's sons and God's daughters, when we set our hearts and desires on the things of the world. You see, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Remember the three things that are of the world: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What do people see when they come into the church at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County? Verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James is going to lay out what is called present imperatives. This is the practical application to conflict within the church. In verses 7 through 10, there are 10 of them, but I put them together and I grouped them a little bit. But set your desire on Him, not on the ruler of this world. These are not only the meaning of present imperatives are that you must do these and you need to do them daily. It's not like, you know, the 10 suggestions that many people live according to. They were the 10 commandments. And the first one here is submit to God. Come under the authority of, that literally submit is to come under the authority of a commanding officer. You are either under submission to the world and its commander, who is a liar and a thief that wants to see you live in unfulfilled frustration and depression, or you can submit to the master, who himself submitted himself to the Father. He despised the shame and gave his life on the cross for you. He took the bullet for you, so to speak. Stood in your place, taking upon himself the wrath of the Father that was meant for an unbelieving, sinful world. See, you no longer need to be under the bondage of your lusts, whether it was drugs, alcohol, perversions of every kind, guilt, shame. and your desires are going to change. The cares of this world and the bondage to it will flee as you submit to God. Draw near to God, it says, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You know, we're going through Nehemiah, and I've talked about this before, but God's recipe for revival. One of the things that I am fully convinced of is that as the church continues to walk in its pride of life, revival cannot happen because the Holy Spirit is not leading the church. It says, resist the devil. That means stand against him. Oppose the devil, it says, and he will flee. You know, it's pretty simple. I believe what James is saying is just say no. But how do you do that? Well, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Turn your eye. There was a song that we used to sing, and it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. He wants your full attention. He will draw near to you. Drawing near to God helps us resist the devil. It leads us to be purified and cleansed that we may commune with Him, be in true fellowship with Him. You see, God's desire is not for us to walk in religious piety, but to walk in a faithful and pure and true relationship with Him. It resolves the inner conflict and it heals the outer conflicts we have. It sets our desires vertically instead of horizontally. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Both observed by the priests, they would cleanse their bodies, especially their hands, because their hands would be holding the utensils and the things that would be used for sacrifice and the lighting of the candles and the replacing of the showbread. They would cleanse their hands so that they could do the work of the priests in the holy place, but they had to cleanse themselves and cleanse their hands. That was what the bronze laver was for, as they would enter the most holy place before they could offer the sacrifices for sins, for cleansing. We need to understand we are all priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What else do we need to observe on a daily basis? Lament, mourn, and weep. Well, that sounds like a bummer. Lament, mourn, and weep over what? Well, pretty simple. Your sin. Your pride. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said, for they shall be comforted. The understanding as we come to the realization that we are stained and by this world and we need to be cleansed and purified. The church is so proud of itself today. Its willingness to tolerate sin and compromise with the world. It's conflicted because it is unrepentant. And it's more in tune with the spirit of this world than it is to the Holy Spirit of God. What is James' message to those who are in conflict? If you're in conflict this morning, and if you're struggling with having split desires to have one foot in the world and one foot, you know, and the other one with the Lord, what are you to do? Well, James says you need to repent. Weep, mourn over those things. Your sin is nothing to be proud of, Christian. Don't pass off God's grace as license to sin, to fulfill your lust and walk in friendship with the world. And then he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. How do we humble ourselves before a holy God? Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth in his second letter. And it's the same idea. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, with the world, the idea of those that are of the world. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then down in verse 10, he says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And I believe that it's not just revival that needs to happen with the church, within the church, because I don't believe revival can happen until God's people turn their eyes back to Him and really desire a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. I was talking to Pastor Brian out at Norwalk, and he said, Bill, he goes, pray for the pastors of California for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it just hit me. It's not just the pastors of California. I think all pastors who want to see the church of God walk in holiness and purity before their God, that there be a fresh outpouring upon the church. When that happens, then the lusts and the desires of our lives and the pride of our lives can be put aside and God can truly start to work again in us. True humility is turning from our wicked ways and walking in agreement with God. And I think we need to hear that. You know, I know conflict in my own house happens more often when I'm not in a right relationship with the Lord. When I've been drawn away by my own desires, my own self-centeredness. And the same thing can happen in the church. Same thing can happen, and if it's happened in your own home, conflict is a result of self-centeredness. Unity, and that bond of unity can only come when we humble ourselves before the Lord and walk again in the Holy Spirit of God, if we're led by the Spirit. And I desire that for my own life, even with this illness in the house and stuff, just being drawn away by the frustrations and the things going on, getting focused back on what's important.